So again, welcome. We're continuing our series through the book of Proverbs, and we're going to talk about wisdom today, which is appropriate since the whole title of the series is Finding Wisdom or Get Wisdom. It's about time we talked about wisdom and what we can learn from the book of Proverbs. So I'd like to start with a joke, if that's okay. I practiced the joke on my wife and Jonathan, one of my sons, at the dinner table the other night, and I got done with the joke, and they just looked at me like, we don't get it. It's because I totally did it wrong. I said it wrong. I hope to get it right today. So here's what happened. There's a group of religious leaders meeting, and an angel of God just showed up right in their midst, and they were shocked. And the angel said to the leader of the leaders, looked at him and said, "You've been found with favor with God, and he's going to grant you one of three different things. You have to choose. You can either have, amazing wisdom, eternal wisdom. You can have unlimited wealth or unlimited beauty." So unlimited wisdom, unlimited wealth, or unlimited beauty. And without thinking, the religious leader said, "I'll take unlimited wisdom." And the angel said, "Boom, you got it." And he disappeared in a cloud of smoke and a lightning bolt. And all heads turned to this religious leader now that was now glowing a little bit, had a little bit of a afterglow and a little bit of a halo around him, and he looked really wise, and they all looked at him. They said, "Well, say something." And he looked at all of them, and he said, "Ah, I should have taken the money." But that's what we think, don't we? I mean, the reason we laugh is because that's what we were thinking. And I was thinking, I was like, "Oh, do I want wisdom? If I have a choice between a bunch of wisdom or a bunch of money, infinite money, we think money would be better." But is that the right answer? Truly, it's not. It's not just because you're in church. "Oh, I know I need to say wisdom, but I really want the money. I get that." But here's what I believe, and that wisdom is better. It is better. And it's not just me, it's what God says. Look at this verse. In fact, I inserted this verse yesterday because in my quiet time on the 16th, I was reading Proverbs 16, and so Proverbs 16:16, I said, I got to put that, there it is, right there, again, in my message. It says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver." So the Bible says, if you had a choice today, if I lined up the stage with buckets of gold, one for everybody, and you could have a choice to leave this place with knowledge and wisdom. You could either leave it with wisdom or you could leave it with a bucket of gold. You could take one of the two. The Bible says it's so much better to get wisdom than gold. And this morning I was reading Proverbs. What was I reading this morning? Proverbs 17, because it's the 17th of the month. I read a Proverbs a day. And I read this: "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom?" You can have a bunch of money, but if you don't have a desire to get wisdom, what's the use? It's a rhetorical question. I wrote that in my journal. The answer is it's no use. Actually, it's dangerous to be a fool with a bunch of money. It's better to have wisdom. That's what we're going to talk about today. And here's the deal. You probably, and I probably, won't be given that opportunity for God to come down and say, "What do you want? Do you want these three things? Do you want wisdom, wealth, beauty?" We won't have that necessarily. But there's a person that lived that actually got that opportunity. Who was the person that God said, "You can have whatever you want"? Who was that person? It was Solomon. And we can read about it, and we're going to read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Real quick here, I just want to give you a background of why Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, got his wisdom. In chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "That night God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask for whatever you want me to give you.'" What an amazing offer by God, wouldn't you say? I mean, if I offer that to you, you can ask me whatever you want, you wouldn't get much. But when God says, "Ask me whatever you want," oh my goodness, you're going to get a good deal. "Ask whatever you want, Solomon, whatever you want." And Solomon answered God and said, "Give me wisdom and knowledge that I might lead this people. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" There's the right answer. He could have asked for anything. And he asks for wisdom and knowledge to lead God's people. I just want to be very honest with you. I pray this prayer a lot over the years. God, give me wisdom to lead this people. We want, as pastors, we want to lead you well. It takes wisdom. And I ask God the same thing. God, I want to be like Solomon. Give me wisdom to be able to lead this great people that you've given to us. That's what Solomon asked for. Was it the right answer? Yes. Here's what God said. God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire, and you've not asked for wealth or riches or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, and since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I made you king, therefore, God says, wisdom and knowledge will be given you. And I will also give you, I'm going to throw this in because you had such a right answer. I will also give you wealth, riches, and honor, listen, such as no king who was before you ever had and none after you will have. Did you see that? Did you read that? That means that Solomon, by God's grace and his providential anointing and gifting, has never had anybody that is wise as him and never will. Therefore, he stands at the top of the wisest person ever on the planet. That's what it's saying. And he wrote the book of Proverbs, which you've been studying. Think of it this way. If I told you that the smartest, most educated, most knowledgeable, the wisest financial planner ever in the history of the world, he is renowned, or she is renowned, and they are in Salt Lake City, and they told me this morning, they called me up and said, Bill, for anybody in your congregation that wants to, I will meet with them for a half hour every day, as long as they want, and give them wisdom on finances, how to handle their finances. How many of you would say, I might sit with them for a couple times just to get some wisdom? If they're the smartest person in the world on finances, men and women, we have the wisest person in the world teach us about not only about finances, but about wisdom, about parenting, about relationships, about marriage, about raising children. It's all right there. The wisest person that has ever lived, it's right there. And we let it sit on our bookshelf and don't do anything with it. The Bible says that's foolish. Or we pursue money more than we pursue God and his wisdom. We need to pursue God, and he gives us wisdom. Solomon tells us why he even wrote Proverbs. This is what he said in the preface, chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Say it with me, these three words. For attaining wisdom. You didn't say it with me. Ready? For attaining wisdom. That's why Proverbs is written. To give you wisdom. To give you wisdom. And discipline for understanding words of insight. That's why it's written, we should always read Proverbs. Charles Ryrie said the theme running through the book of Proverbs is wisdom for living. So if God came to you, this is my goal, if God came to you and said, what if you could have anything you want, I'll give you whatever you want, that after today your answer would be wisdom. That's what my answer would be. God, give me wisdom. I want wisdom. And that you really value it. And you see the value in getting wisdom. But here's the other point you need to understand. It's going to cost you. It's going to cost you. That's what the Bible says. Again, in Proverbs 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom, though it costs all you have. Get understanding. It's worth it. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace wisdom, and she will honor you. It's worth it, even if it costs you, and it will. It'll cost you time. You might have to get up a little earlier to get in this book. You may have to spend time, energy, effort, sacrifice. You're going to have to be humble. You're going to have to pursue it. Read Proverbs chapter 2. It tells you how to pursue wisdom. And you got to search for it, man, as for hidden treasure. You got to go after it. But when you do that, if I told you there was $1 billion buried in your front yard somewhere, you think you'd be buying a new shovel at Home Depot on the way home? I think you would be. You might even rent an excavator. And I don't think you'd sleep tonight until you found it. God says, seek wisdom like you're seeking hidden treasure. That's a radical thought for some of us. That's what we want to see today. So I'm going to give you four keys to getting wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And I do want to pray because that's part of getting wisdom, isn't it? Seeking it, asking God, being desperate for it. So let's just pray. Lord, we want your wisdom. Help us to want your wisdom that you offer to us. You said to get wisdom, though it costs all you have, therefore we must be able to get it. There must be a way. You wouldn't tell us to get it and to seek it and to pursue it unless we could get it. So help us seek it this morning. Best we know how, we just say, God, help us. We desperately want wisdom. Even though our flesh says, oh, I'd rather have money. No. We want wisdom today. Give us grace to learn from you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that there's wisdom found in this book. Eternal wisdom that can help us. Teach us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Four keys to getting wisdom. You have a handout. You can fill out the blanks if you like. First thing, we have to understand really four different things. First one is to understand what wisdom is. And you need to understand that it's more than just knowledge. Wisdom is more than just knowledge. Just because somebody studies a lot or has a degree in the wall does not make them wise. They may be knowledgeable, and knowledge is important. Make no mistake. We need knowledge, but wisdom is more than just knowledge. And I could prove it to you. Because I could prove it to you with two words. YouTube. We could regale ourselves all day long watching YouTube videos of intelligent people who do stupid things and say stupid things. Just hearing the words out of their mouth, I just sometimes go, you got to be kidding me. They have degrees and they're saying that? They're so foolish. They're foolish. They have knowledge, but they don't necessarily have wisdom. Knowledge is different than wisdom. Albert Einstein said that wisdom is not a product of schooling, but a lifelong attempt to acquire wisdom, to seek wisdom. And what I want you to understand is that wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. There you go. Knowledge is important. We need to understand it. We need to read this book. We need to study for our job or for school. But then we need to apply it properly. That's somebody that's wise. We apply what we know. We do it properly. Abe Lincoln said this, I do not think much of a man who is not wiser today than he was yesterday. Wisdom is something that we learn. Wisdom is something that we apply. It's action. It's attitude. In Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. See, you can have knowledge and misapply it, and it can have dire consequences. And some of you locals that have been around a while, you may remember this sad story from 2010 of a case where a fumigator named Coleman Knox of Bountiful, he was charged with two counts of Class A misdemeanor in connection with the deaths of two sisters, Rebecca and Rachel Tone. Knox worked for a Bugman Pest and Lawn and was accused of using too much fumitoxin, a pesticide, near to the Tune home. And this is truly a sad and horrible mistake, accident. There was no intention, but two girls died. Two little sisters died because this man who had been trained, he had knowledge, but he literally misapplied the knowledge, didn't he? And it cost people their lives. And some of us have knowledge, but we don't use it. And it's affecting your life and it's affecting the lives of people around you. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge. Knowledge is not enough. Head knowledge is not enough, not when it comes to your job, not when it comes to the scriptures, not when it comes to life. Knowledge is not enough. That's the first thing you need to understand. Wisdom is not just intellect. It's just not IQ. It's just not degrees on the wall. Intellect, wisdom is a proper application of knowledge. Okay, that's the first thing. Here's the second thing you need to understand if you want to get wisdom. You need to understand what wisdom will do for you. And this is encouraging. I like this verse, especially in the Good News version. It says, wisdom is more valuable than precious jewels, Notice how many times the Bible compares wisdom to wealth. It's because we can relate to that. We relate to jewels and gold and money in our bank account. God says wisdom is better than all of that, if you can just get your mind around that. Here it says it's better than precious jewels. Nothing you could want can compare to wisdom. Here's what wisdom offers you. It offers you long life, wealth, and honor. It can make your life pleasant and lead you safely through it. Those who become wise are happy. So let's look at this list real quick, just briefly. Let's touch on each one of these. Here's what wisdom can do for you. Number one, it can give you long life. Now, it's not necessarily true that everyone who reads Proverbs is going to live to be 100 years old. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that the wisdom principles found in this book can help add, on average, they will add years to your life. It'll bring less stress. It'll help you live a healthier lifestyle and do things that are right as opposed to do things that are wrong that might shorten your life. On the average, obeying and following the Bible, wisdom principles will help you live a longer life. There'll be fewer accidents. You'll do fewer dumb things. It will help you live longer. And it's not just me that's saying that. It's science is saying that. So we have actual studies and actuarial death rates that show this is actually an article from the Washington Times in 2006. Churchgoers live longer, an average of 2 to 3 years, according to Daniel Hall of University of Pittsburgh. So by being here today, you may have added 2 or 3 years to your life. That's not bad. What is that worth? And actually, actuarial insurance companies know this too. They understand that having a spiritual dimension, a church dimension to your life will actually allow you to live longer. That is a fact. Following biblical principles will bring you a longer life. And that is fantastic. It really is. And by the way, all these 6 different things that you gain from wisdom, we're teaching on all those. We're teaching on your heart, your tongue, vision, money, sexual purity, patience, correction, anger, good friends, bad friends, respect, parenting. Those are the things we're teaching in this series on Proverbs. These are all benefits of wisdom, and we get those from the Bible. So there's also benefit of wealth. Again, I'm not saying, this is not a name it, claim it point here. I'm not saying you can just ask God for, $1 million and you're going to find it today. No. What I'm saying is, in the Bible, we have lots of good stewardship principles, especially in Proverbs. And when you follow them, what I found is it actually helps you with your finances. It makes you wiser with your finances when it comes to debt and savings and generosity and spending and helping the poor. All these things that have to do with our money. The Bible is full of principles that when followed will bless your finances, bless your wealth. I really believe that, and I've seen it practiced in my own life. I mean, the fact of the matter is we have the best financial guide in the universe right here. It's it right here. You have it. And Dave Ramsey's good, but God is better. And Dave Ramsey's good, by the way, because he uses God's principles. You know that, don't you? It'll help your wealth. Here's what I just want to summarize by saying that following godly principles when it comes to your wealth, wisdom, having wisdom with your finances, there is a material blessing with that. There's a financial blessing following God's principles. I'm just saying it's true. Let me give you a good example here. It has to do with Henry Ford, the famous automaker. And he had a friend, an electrical engineer, mathematician named Charlie Steinmetz, who actually created these generators for his plant. They were top-notch, top-of-the-line, brand-new innovations, and he made these amazing generators to help make cars for Henry Ford. One day, the generators stopped working, and Henry's repairman couldn't fix it. So he called in the guy who made them, Charlie Steinmetz, at the top there, called him in, and Charlie came and tinkered with the generators for about 3 hours, flipped the switch, and they whirled back to life. But then Henry Ford got a bill for $10,000. And that was a lot of money. That's a lot of money today. That was a lot more back then. And the tight-fisted Henry Ford called up Charlie and said, "What on earth was this bill for?" And I love Charlie's answer. Check it out. He said, "For tinkering with the generators, $10. For knowing where to tinker, $9,990. There is a material blessing to wisdom. There's money attached if you're wise. It'll help you financially. And I love that story. And it's true. So we get long life, wealth, honor. You and I could be honored, like the Medal of Honor. Honor simply gaining respect or esteem for adhering to what is right and doing what is right. The principles we find in Proverbs and throughout the Bible will help you say what is right and help you do what is right. It'll help you not put your foot in your mouth quite as often, which will lead to honor and respect in your life. Number four, leads to pleasure. Getting wisdom, following God's principles found in the Bible, simply makes life easier. It makes life easier. Again, we just need to acknowledge that most of life's problems, if we are honest, most of life's problems are self-inflicted. They're self-inflicted. I think Mark Twain said it this way. He said, if I kicked the person most responsible for my problems in the rear end, I wouldn't be able to sit for a week. He's saying, I cause most of my own problems, is what he was saying. And we do that. We do that. I like what someone said. Wisdom is the quality that keeps you from getting into situations where you need it, right? Wisdom will keep you out of those situations where, man, I need wisdom right here. It just makes life easier, all right? Number five. Oh, no, let's read this. Life's hard. It's even harder when you're stupid, says John Wayne. I know Josh quoted that a few weeks ago, but I love it so much. It's perfect for here. It's just harder when we don't make wise decisions, all right? Number five, wisdom will bring us security. Now, there's no absolute security for everything. We're going to have trouble in this world, but when it comes to this life and even the life to come, there is security in following God's principles, understanding what God has to say in His Word. You know, I share this verse at funerals quite often when I'm officiating. In Proverbs 14, it says, when calamity comes, the wicked are brought down, but even in death, the righteous have a refuge. And that's not, I'm not just speaking about the person who has died, although that is an eternal security that I enjoy. It gives me peace to know I know where I'm going. I know 100% that I'm going to heaven. It's not because I'm a pastor and I'm such a great guy and I never sin, because I sin a lot. It's not because of any of those things. Not because I give tons of money. It's because of what Jesus did for me, that he paid my price. He substituted himself on the cross for me. And I've simply taken that. He offered it to me, and I said, yes, I'll take that. I'm going to receive that. God, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. I have security. I don't have to lay awake at night and think, where am I going to go after I die? I don't. I used to in high school and into college until I became a Christian about 38 years ago. And I don't worry about it. I have security. I have peace. Not only eternal security, but security in this life. It bleeds over and it affects my life right now. I have confidence. I have peace of mind. And you can too. And you can too if you apply and believe the principles we find in the Bible. Number six, we learned in that verse that wisdom will bring us happiness, that we can truly enjoy life, or joy. Contrary to popular belief, God is not a fun hater. It says right here, here's what Paul told Timothy. God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. This is God's heart, the heart of a father that wants to bless his children. He wants us to enjoy life. He wants us to enjoy the things that he gives us. And I believe Solomon did. He experienced that because of the wisdom he had. Now I need to give a caveat, because we know Solomon blew it at the end of his life. He stopped following God, and he lost it. He stopped following God. He turned his back on God, and he lost it. You see, it is incumbent on us to pursue wisdom, to pursue God. And when we do that, he blesses us with wisdom. And we get all these other things thrown in. When he gives us wisdom, we get long life, wealth, honor, pleasure, security, and joy and happiness. That's what God wants us to have. But we have to pursue it by pursuing wisdom. So where do we get it? Where do we get it? And how do we get it? We read the National Enquirer. Is that where we get it? Get it from Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, the world? The world wants to try to tell us they have wisdom, but that's not where we find it. We find it right here, which leads us to the third key to getting wisdom, is to understand how to get wisdom. And I have 3 points I'd like to share with you here. How do we get wisdom? Again, we're told in Proverbs chapter 1 by Solomon, he says, Solomon wrote these proverbs to teach his people how to live and how to act in every circumstance. They can teach you how to live intelligently. Wouldn't you like just to live intelligently with wisdom? This is why Proverbs was written. So how can you become wise? Here's the first thing. You need to read God's word. For most of us, it's self-evident, but we need to read this book. We need the knowledge part. See, wisdom is proper application of knowledge. We need to know what it says. We can't just keep putting this off. You've heard us say it over and over. You guys have to invest time in studying, reading, understanding this book. By the way, if you need a Bible, go to our Connections booth. We have tons of Bibles that we just love to give out. We'll give you a Bible. We'll help you know where to read because it takes wisdom. A lot of people take the Bible and just start reading the beginning, which is fine until you get to about Leviticus, and then you'll stop, okay? Genesis, Exodus are great. I'm just telling you, I love Leviticus because I always find something. There's always nuggets buried in there, but you're going to stop and kind of put it back on the shelf. We'll help you. You need to start in the New Testament, in the book of John. That's where you should start. If you don't have a Bible, my point is, we have them. Go to the connection. Say, do you have Bibles? Yes, we have Bibles. We'd love to give you a Bible. We'd like to help you with that. We need to read the Bible. And you say, well, I haven't ever read the Bible. We'll give you reading plans. We'll help you with all that. We want to equip you. The purpose of Proverbs is to help you live wisely. We want you to get there, but you got to read it. You need it. You and I need it. And the world, like I mentioned, will try to give you their wisdom. And there are some really smart people out there. There really are. But even with the smartest of the smart, if you just do it, for instance, with modern day psychology, there are smart people like Freud and Maslow, Jung, Rogers, James. They are really, really smart. But if you just do a survey of what they say and what they write, even they contradict each other quite a bit. I mean, who's right? Which philosophy is right? Which plan is right? It contradicts itself, but this book does not. There's worldly wisdom, and we can gain wisdom from people like this, no doubt about it. But there's godly wisdom that you need more than this. You need God's wisdom. God will not contradict himself. In the Bible, it says, where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Let's go to the Word, not necessarily just to the world. Let me ask you, do you believe everything that you read? Everything that you see online? All your social media feeds? Do you believe all that? Believe the news? Do you believe Wikipedia? Do you believe everything? Well, the answer should be no, I don't. I don't believe it all. Then why do you waste your time with it? Why don't you go to the source that you can trust? Why don't you go to the source that you can trust? The Bible. You can trust it, amen? Amen. You can trust it. So, read God's word, but it's not enough just to read it, is it? What else do we need to do, church? We need to believe it, and we need to do it. We need to apply it. That's right. That's the next point. You need to do what it says. In Proverbs 7, verse 1 and 2, it says, never forget what I tell you to do. Do what I say, and you will live. Be careful to follow it. So we can read it, but we need to do it. It is not just enough to read it. In fact, it can be dangerous just to read it with no intention to follow it. Just to read it, put it back on the shelf, and not have it affect your life. The Bible, you'll see in a minute, it's pretty clear that's a dangerous thing to do. In fact, I would almost say it's almost worthless to just read it. We need to apply it, to memorize it, to take it and say, what should I do about this? What action should I take today because of what I just read? For me, this morning was to insert the verse that I read to you from Proverbs 17:16. I said, I'm going to read that today because it applies what I'm teaching. That was my action item, and I did it. I applied what I read and what God convicted me. Read that to the whole church. That what use is money in the hand of a fool if they have no desire to get wisdom? Are you applying? Here's an illustration that I think will hit home with you. You'll understand what I'm talking about. Imagine that your plane did an emergency landing in the middle of the Arctic. Nobody around for hundreds and thousands of miles. You're crash landed in the Arctic. You could be there for a long time. It's cold. You don't have many resources. But you happen to go to the glove compartment. I'm assuming planes like this have a glove compartment, okay? Go to the glove compartment and you find something awesome. Oh my goodness, the Wilderness Survival Guide for the Antarctica right there in the plane. You can't believe it. So you get in the plane and you're reading and you have all this, you get all this knowledge. You keep reading and reading and reading. And days go by and weeks go by and you're still reading. Oh, this is so good. This would work. Oh, this is wonderful. Oh, this is what we need. We need to learn how to start a fire to get warm. That's great. Next chapter. And they find you a month later, frozen to your book. On the chapter that says, this is how you can start a fire. What good did the book do you? What good did knowledge do you at that point? What good? It did you no good. And some of you read the Bible day after day. Oh, this is so good. I could apply this. Oh, this is good. I should do that. Yeah, so here I go. Didn't do anything with it. You and I need to apply what we read. Otherwise, it can have adverse effects on our life. In fact, James says, do not merely listen to the word. Don't just listen to it. And so deceive yourselves. You become deceived if you read this and only read it. You'll become deceived. You don't want to become deceived, by the way. What you need to do is do what it says. Don't merely listen, do it. Don't merely read it, do it. What are you doing? When was the last time you could say, I did that verse? I applied that verse. I acted on that verse. A lot of Christians I know are deceived. Today, what did you do? What did you do? I remember there's a verse in Matthew 5. I remember in college, we used to pass out tracts at Iowa State, just stand on the corner before class and just pass out gospel tracts. And I was in a fraternity. I was just a brand new Christian. And some of my fraternity buddies walked by, and it was kind of hard. It was like, oh, man, they're going to know that I'm a Christian. I'm some zealot passing out tracts on college campus. They kind of walked by. Bill, what are you doing, man? I said, well, I'm just telling people about Jesus. And it's like, wow, they thought I was weird. And then they started talking bad about me, and some of the sorority girls started talking bad, you know, making fun of me and talking bad about me. But you know what it says in Matthew 5? Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil. Rejoice and be glad, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know what I did in my room when I read that verse? Realized these guys are persecuting me, saying bad things. I went, thank you, God. I jumped up and down. I'll never, because I was going to obey that verse. Rejoice when people persecute you. Okay, I'm just going to jump up and down. I'll never forget that. Every time I read, I think of that. Are you obeying what you read? Here's the third thing when it comes to getting wisdom. You need to get to know God. You need to understand that real wisdom comes from God. True wisdom starts with understanding who God is. That's what Proverbs says. It says in Proverbs 1, how does a person become wise? The first step is to trust and revere the Lord. That's the first step, is to trust in God, trust in Christ, develop a relationship with God. That is the first step. You become a Christian, and then you get the Holy Spirit that moves inside your body. You have God in you. There's no better way to get wisdom is to have God living in your body. And that's what happens when you become a Christian. So let me ask you, do you know God today, or do you just know about God? Do you believe in God today, or do you believe you believe in God? You see, there are two different questions that go completely different directions. It's not enough to know about God. You need to trust in Christ today. You need to become a Christian today. You need to repent of your sins and turn to Him in faith today. And that's what I want to talk about for the last point. How can you get to know God? Well, you can ask Him, just like you can ask for wisdom, you can ask Him to reveal Himself to you. Like it says in James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. By the way, this verse is not saying ask for some feelings. That's not what this verse is saying. Ask God to give you a feeling that something's true. That's foolishness, because we know wisdom is not just feelings and it's just not knowledge. It's the proper application of knowledge. This is saying take the knowledge, the wisdom, research, study what's true, and then ask me to help you apply it correctly. Nowhere does it say anything about feelings here. You with me? It's not about feelings. It's about truth and applying that truth properly in your life. You need to do that when you're seeking God. When you want God to come in your life, you want to cling to Him. You want to trust in Him. You see, I know that a lot of you would say, I know God and Jesus is my Savior. And I would say, well, is He? Or you just know about Him. You were taught about Jesus. You can tell me you know Jesus, you believe in Jesus, and I'll say to you, that's great. The devil believes in Jesus way more than you do. So what good is that? He knows Jesus is real. You tell me you know Jesus is real, I go, so? Most people believe that. Yeah, He's real. What does that do for you? It doesn't do much for you. You need to act on it. Again, you've got to apply that knowledge in a way that the Bible says is trusting. In fact, let me illustrate it. So you can know a lot about Adolf Hitler. You can study, like I love World War II history. And I'll study, not study so much, but watch documentaries while exercising. I learn a lot about World War II and Hitler. But you know what? Just knowing a lot about Hitler does not make me a Nazi. In fact, just the opposite. I run away from that. But I can say I know a lot about that guy. You can know a lot about Stalin and not be a socialist communist. It doesn't make you a socialist communist just to know about him. You can know a lot about McDonald's and never become a hamburger. In fact, you go in the store, you won't turn into a Big Mac. You can know a lot about Jesus and not be a Christian. And you could be on your way to hell. That's a fact. And a lot of people are. They say they know Jesus, but they only know about Him. They say they believe, but they only believe they believe Jesus. So what I want to share with you next is very important that you listen, because there's a difference from just knowing about and knowing. There's a whole bunch of difference between believing you believe and you are believing in Christ. So here's the last couple points here. You need to trust in Jesus. In Proverbs 3, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make your path straight. Trust in God with all your heart. What is trusting in God? When you become a Christian, you turn away from your sin, you repent, but you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus who came to die for your sins. What does trust look like? Here's an illustration that I've always loved to share because it helps me picture what trust really is, trusting in Christ. It has to do with the great Blondin, the tightrope walker, the first one that walked across Niagara Falls and back. Blondin was an amazing guy in the mid-1860s. And the story goes that Blondin, when he strung his tightrope across the Niagara Falls, got on it and went back and forth a number of times to the point where there was a huge crowd waiting for him on the United States side of Niagara Falls when he came back. And they were cheering him. They couldn't believe that this guy had the guts to do this. And when Blondin, the story goes, that, and this was on September 14th, 1860, the story goes that he got off after going back and forth a few times, this big crowd applauding, cheering, and Blondin looked at him and said, hey, how many of you really think I could take a man on my back? I could carry a guy across. How many of you think that'd do it? And they all went, yeah, Blondin rocks. You could do it, man. Go, Blondin. Blondin, you could do it. I'm with you. And then Blondin reportedly said, who will volunteer? And they say, kid you not, that some people turned around and ran away because they thought he might point to him and say, grab that guy, put him on my back, you know. They ran away. They were fearful. But just a second ago, they were going, yeah, I believe in you. How many people, I believe in Jesus, but you really don't. But Blondin's manager believed in him, and we know he believed in him because you got a picture of him right there. He got on his back and went across and came back. Who really trusted Blondin out of that crowd? Only one person. I don't care how loud you yell, I trust you. I don't care how many times you say, Jesus is my Savior. I believe He can save me. I believe He's the Savior. I don't care. Are you clinging to Him? Is there anything else you're trusting to get you to heaven, to forgive your sins? Your good works? Your Bible reading? Your tithing? Your church attendance? The list that you're trying to keep, and you're better than people around you, so you think I'm going to get to heaven because of your list? No, Jesus says the only people that really believe in me are the ones that cling to me, that cling and never let go. I'm trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. When I ask people, are you going to heaven? I ask thousands of people, literally. I say, can I ask you two questions? A lot of you have asked these questions. How sure that How sure are you that if you died, you'd go to heaven? 0 to 100%. I ask them, what's your answer? What's the percentage? Some are up high, 80%. Some are like, I don't think so. What's your percentage? Oh, 30%. I say, I'm 100%. That's what I tell them. I say, what's your reason? If they say, I'm 100%, I say, then tell me why. If God, you stood before God, here's the second question, and he said, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say to him? What's your reason that God should let you in there? And a lot of people are going to be shocked on that day. It doesn't have anything to do with you. Most people say, I was a good person. I tried my hardest. I never really hurt anybody. Those are the answers I hear more often than not. And it's the wrong answer. If you're sitting here going, that's what I would have said. It's the wrong answer. That's the bad news. The good news is there's a hope for you today. You can change that right now because I'm going to tell you the right answer. And you're going to have to act on it today. The right answer is to dig into Jesus. Cling to Jesus. I just have a feeling that after this little walk, that Blondin had fingernail scratches in his pecs. You know, the guy is just clinging on. He's not going to let go. No way is he going to let go. If he lets go, he dies. And he knows that. Listen, there's only one way you can get to heaven, men and women. There's only one way you can have your sins forgiven. And that's through Jesus, clinging to him, trusting him. It's not my good works. It's not anything. I can't do this on my own. It's through Jesus, and I got to cling to him. Jesus is the only answer. And if somebody says they're a Christian, and the reason why God should let them into heaven doesn't include the word Jesus somewhere in their answer, I always look at them and say, I don't think you're going to heaven. I don't think you're a believer. How could you be? How could you be? When this manager got off of Blondin's shoulders and stepped off to the crowd cheering, if somebody said to him, hey, you went all the way across and back. How did you do that? Well, I was just a pretty good walker, I guess. I guess I just had it in me. I just tried my hardest. If the words Blondin didn't come out of their mouth, then they are deceived. If the word Jesus doesn't come out of your mouth when I ask you those questions, you are deceived. You are not going to heaven. I don't see how you could, because Jesus is the only one that can get you from here to there. When you understand that, the answer is, oh, Jesus. Amen? It's Jesus. All right. So you need to say yes to Jesus, and I'm going to give you a chance. I show you a picture of my high school years with my awesome plaid suit for a reason, okay? I've been waiting for 38 years for that to come back in style. I don't think it's going to. I was a partier in high school and into college, and then I met Jesus about my second year in college. I moved into a three-man room with two Christians, born-again, on-fire Christians, who were praying for a pagan roommate. That was me. I moved in with these guys, these strangers who were born-again Christians. And over time, they shared the gospel with me, and Jesus got hold of my life. My life's never been the same. So I look at this life, and I just want to tell you, there's not a better choice you can make today. There's not a better choice I've ever made than to receive this gift, to cling to Jesus, to know that it's only through Jesus I can get to heaven. My life is so wonderful right now. With my wife and my children and this church, I cannot ask for a better life. I just simply can't. I just want to encourage you today that if you told me 30 years ago you'd be standing on a stage, or 38 years ago you'd be standing on a stage talking to people about Jesus, I would have laughed at you. And this morning I told God, thank you. Thank you that I get to do this. It's all I want to tell people. You can have Jesus today. I'm going to give you a chance. Would you bow your heads as we conclude here? Let me give you a chance to do that. We're just going to pray. You can ask him for it right now. He doesn't make it hard. He just says, climb on. I've already paid the price for you. So, Lord, we're just humbled today by the fact that you love us enough, not only to give us wisdom, not only to bless our lives, but to die for us. Lord, we truly will not have wisdom without you in our lives. I believe that. We can have a lot of head knowledge, and we can make a lot of right choices, but ultimately we need to make the right choice, and that's to trust in Christ, get the Holy Spirit in us, which will guide us and counsel us and help us. So I pray for everyone here today, for those that maybe they're not sure. Maybe as of right now, they're wondering, I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. I can't say that with confidence. If that's you today, hear me clearly. I am not saying to you, then start going to church more. I'm not saying clean up your life then. I'm not saying you got to be better or give more or read your Bible more. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you need to climb in the back of Jesus, who already paid for all your sins, repent of your sins, turn to him in faith, and cling to him the rest of your life. Trust him. You can do that. You can pray right now. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, Why not do it right now? Why not say yes to him right now in the quietness of your heart? It doesn't matter what words you use. What matters is your heart attitude towards him. And you can say this. You can say something like this in your heart. You can say, Jesus Christ, I don't understand it all, but I want you in my life. Just, you can say that in your heart. Just say, I know I'm a sinner, and I deserve to be judged and sent to hell. I know that. Would you please take control of my life? I repent of my sins. I want to make you the manager of my life. I know I've done wrong. Jesus, please forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Lord, I know I've made some dumb decisions, but I want you in my life now. I want to trust you, and I do trust you. I do cling to you right now. From this moment on, I'm not going to let go. I'm not going to trust in my good works anymore. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Now, I just want to tell you, with your heads bowed, if you believe that prayer in your heart today, for the first time you prayed that, then you've taken a step. I believe God's heard your prayer. I believe he's heard your prayer, and he wants to answer it. So I'm going to ask you to do two things. If that was your prayer for the first time today, with everyone else, their heads will be bowed, I want you to do something for me. Two quick things. Is simply, if you prayed that for the first time right now, just look up at me. Just tip your head back and look at me in the eye. I'm scanning the audience. I'm looking for you to look in my eyes. If that's you for the first time, look in my eye. God bless you. You're looking at me. So second thing, quietly slip your hand. If you're looking at me, put your hand up right now. Put it up. Put it up. If you're looking at me, don't hesitate. So I see a bunch right here and all over the auditorium. Bunch of you. Okay, put your hands down. I just want to tell you guys, look at me. God bless you for being courageous enough to make that decision. That's the best. I'm telling you, this is what I live for, to help you come into a relationship with Christ. I want to help you more. The last thing, there's a card in the back of your chair. So important. Fill it out. Check that you receive Christ, because I want to just send one email to you. Please do that and find me. I'll be outside. Find me, and I'll talk to you. I just want to congratulate you. Okay, you can put your heads down. Lord, thank you for the opportunity today to hear your truth, and for those that responded. We're so thankful for that, God. Thank you so much. They will never regret that. They'll never regret it. Thank you that true wisdom comes when the Spirit lives inside of us. And I pray for all of us, Lord Jesus. I pray for all of us that you would help us be wise in life, that would be a goal we would have, to be wise people that read and apply your word. And help us, God, to be a wise church. Help us to be a wise church. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we all pray. Amen.